Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
All right, this morning I'm going to be pulling from the Bible, will be our number one book, and also this book as well, which is 100 Bible Verses That Made America. This was a gift to me from Daniel Alt, and Daniel invested this one into my life to kind of look at the foundations of a nation. This morning, I want to talk to us about the state of our nation and ask this question: are we really under God, indivisible? That's the question this morning as we look at the Pledge of Allegiance that has existed from somewhere around September of 1892. There was a pastor who had put together a few words that spoke into what our allegiance should be, and on the 400th anniversary of Christopher Columbus landing in the free world, began to pen these words that became our national pledge of allegiance. This pastor goes by the name of Francis Bellamy. He's an ordained minister, but he created these words, and it originally said this: I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Later, some people began to add a few more words here and there, and then in 1954, President Dwight Eisenhower, he added under God before the words indivisible. And he wrote it in, and it was approved by Congress, that we would be one nation under God, indivisible. And I'm just asking the question, are we a nation who conducts her dealings and does her business under the fear and admonition of God? And are we a nation that is indivisible, that we will not be divided, but that we will remain united? Are we a split nation, or are we still united? Just presenting those two questions and want to unpack that, the state of our nation today. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but a lot of stuff has happened in the last week or two, speaking mainly of a presidential candidate and former president, of a lot of stuff that has been coming out. Do we have the character and the markings of what it would be of someone who conducts their business under the fear and admonition of the Lord? As well as current leadership. Is this what God would say, man, this honors me, the way that you do your life and you lead in the dealings of running what should be a Christian nation? Just a good question that I want to present to us this morning. I love the fact that we can make a declaration like this. We declare that we are a nation who is under God. We declare that we are indivisible. I love living by faith and making declarations myself. But just because I declare that I am a man with a full head of hair, when I, in fact, am not a man with a full head of hair, does not then make me a man with a full head of hair. I can declare it and say that I'm a nation that's under God and that we're indivisible with our eyes wide open. I need to make that declaration while I'm looking in the mirror and see that I don't have any hair. At best, I would be called a man of faith. At worst, I would be called delusional. Are we delusional even whenever we make the declaration of our own pledge of allegiance? Let's do it with our eyes wide open, knowing the words that are coming out of our mouth and the realities in which we live. Come on, church, let's live by faith, but let's not be delusional in the times in which we live. Some of the things that could possibly be divisive in our nation, if you can go back to the 1960s and 70s, some good days. Mike, as soon as I said that, you started smiling. There's just like this little warmth that just came up on side. 1960s and 70s, we had this program called the CBS Evening News. Anybody remember that? With Walter Cronkite. We got our news from one source. And this is what life looked like. You would go to work, then you would drive home. Then you would play catch with little Johnny in the front yard, and then you would have dinner and you'd sit around the table and you would share a meal together. Then everybody would go into the living room and we would flip on CBS Evening News with Walter Cronkite. Y'all laughing because that's exactly what happened. And then we would sit around and we would watch as he would give us one source of news, and it was not with an angle. It was, this is what happened, and I'm reporting to you, this is what's going on in our country, and this is what happened in this state, and this is what's going on around the world. And you got about 60 minutes of a quick update. Then you have a little family time, you go to bed, and you hit repeat. And we did that for 19 years while Walter Cronkite delivered the evening news. The game changed whenever a man by the name of Ted Turner came to town. And in 1980, on June 1st, he launched CNN, literally the cable news network. And now we had 24 hours of news cycles. You know what the response was? Anxiety in America went up. Stress levels in America went up. I don't know that it's healthy for you to know every travesty and every all of the travesties that go around in America and know what's going on in Russia and Palestine all of the time. And thinking about that while you're mowing your yard. While you're mowing your yard, you should be thinking about your kids and your family and your church and your neighbor and inviting them over for dinner and creating space in your life. But instead, what we have done is we've punted the neighbor in the community life so I can sit alone by myself and listen to all the tragedies that are going on around the world and allow my stress to go through the roof and just get on some more medication so that I can handle it. That's what happened in America. The good old days when we can just get news that was actually just news giving us what was going on without an angle or a bent that's trying to coach the mindsets of its people. Something began to shift in our culture. As I begin to speak at that, please know, today is not about red or blue. It's not about elephant or donkey. It's not about Democrat, Republican. It's not about Biden, Trump. It's not about right or left. Today, it's going to be about the church. It's going to be about us. It's going to be about me, focusing on what it is, what's the response of the church, of men and women of God when they find themselves in a nation that no longer honors him and that has leadership that do not conduct their lives in a way that is honoring to the Lord or have policies that honor him. What is the church? What's the church's response to this? Let's go to the book of Daniel. Flip with me if you would grab your Bible, grab that pew Bible, your own Bible, Daniel. Here's what we need is we need a measuring stick that can measure the growth of the inner life. Whenever I was a kid, my parents, maybe it was a special occasion, it was our birthday, it was a new holiday, it was something fun, but we would measure ourselves on the wall. They would say, put your heels against the wall. Now, don't get on your tippy toes. And I would stretch that spine and that neck as far as I could because I wanted to get another quarter of an inch. And I would get as tall as I could. And then Dad would put a ruler on top of my head. Anybody remember these days? And with a pen or a pencil, and he'd mark a line. And I'd go, and then I would look up and see how tall I had gotten. And this was a moment. These were cool moments. I wanted to see, was there growth happening? Am I getting any bigger or any taller? What happened was my parents remodeled the laundry room where we kept this measuring stick. And they repainted and they put shelves up and they put a new washer and dryer in. But because this was so special in our family, my dad built a frame around those measures. And he built a door over it that would forever be protected. That if we ever wanted to come back and look at the growth of our lives, we could just open that door and there's the markings of me and my sister. Check this out. This is what my dad did in the laundry room. Here's a picture of this. There's the picture on the left of the door that he built. And you can open it up and you can see how we have grown over time. At some point in my life, my height kind of stopped. It kind of leveled off. And I needed a new yardstick. I needed a new measuring stick. Am I growing? And it was an inner measuring stick. It was the yardstick, I believe, that we can measure any good or bad, any person, especially people of the faith, that declare that they have a faith by this metric, and I believe it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's marked by love and joy and peace. It's marked by patience. It's marked by kindness. It's marked by gentleness. It's marked by self-control. Against these things, there's really nothing else that we can say. However, if you don't live your life by those things and you are an affront to those things, then I believe that we've got a lot to talk about. The character of that person, and are they really adding a value if that is the measuring stick? Let me catch you up to speed here in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, here's what's happening. There's the nation of Israel that has been split into two. There's now two kingdoms. In the southern kingdom, the name is called Judah. And Judah's in the southern kingdom. They're going to war against another nation called Babylon. And Babylon has this king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar and Judah, they're at war. They're at odds. Nebuchadnezzar overtakes Judah and then takes their people captive across the Middle East. Here's where they trekked. If you want to check this map out, he takes them across the Middle East, brings them into Babylon. Then the game plan is, give me all of the sons of the royal family because I want to begin to teach them the ways of the Babylonians. And so they come in, they learn the language, the Chaldean language. They learn like everything that's going on. They're basically trying to grab the minds of the young people because he knows they're going to be the future leaders. Isn't it a good idea to start getting your thoughts and your ideas into the education of young people? That'd be helpful because then you can shift a nation. If you can get a hold of the minds of young people, because that is like beachfront real estate. That's like the highest, the mind grab. That's the land grab, if you will, of the next generation, if we can get a hold of them. So he brings all the royal sons in, Daniel being one of them, and teaches them all of his ways. These guys ascend. They become like the counselors to the king. They become the wise men of the day, and this happened for years, at least 3 years. They are in captivity as they're going through this education, and they're getting this mindset from King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream. He has this dream, and he wants, now we're going to Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he wants the counselors and the wise men, the magicians, to tell him what his dream is. So he calls all the magicians and the counselors and the wise men to all come into his courts, and he says, please tell me what my dream was. And they go, no problem, king, we can do it. You tell us what it is, and we'll give you the interpretation. And he goes, I'm good on that. How about y'all tell me what my dream was? And then give me the interpretation. They're like, king, there's no way. You're supposed to tell us the dream, and then we give you the interpretation back. And he goes, nope. This is a leader that I can kind of pick up that he's been hustled by his guys before. And he's not into letting them tell him an angle of what they think that the king ought to do. And he goes, no, I'm not really interested in you telling me what I should do. Let's make this a little step harder. You tell me what I had a dream last night. You tell me what it was. And if you can't, then every soothsayer, magician, wise man, counselor, all y'all are going to die. Everybody good with that? And they're sweating, and they're freaking out, and they're like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows what the king dreamt last night. Your guess is as good as mine. So he goes, okay, then it's a decree. Go and kill all the counselors of the land. So they start marching out, and they're starting to move out into the land. And this is in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8. It says this, then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to just gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. This is a king that seems like he is having organization dependency upon the counsel that he receives. It makes me want to check the counsel that I receive. Does it come with an angle? Does it come with a bent? Are you trying to get something? Is this about you? Is there something that you've got a weird driver that you keep saying something? It makes you just want to, just to be careful of the counselors that you're around here. And now the king has some caution around the counsel that he is receiving. They then go to Daniel. None of the wise men can figure it out. And they say, hey, Daniel, you're one of the king's counselors. We got to kill you. And Daniel's like, not really on my game plan today. Wasn't on my schedule. Death, that wasn't on there. What's the problem? He goes, well, the king had a dream. Nobody knows what the dream is. And if you can't tell him, then you're dead. At that point, you're just playing with house money. I'll just take a stab at it. Can I go talk to the king? I mean, you dreamt about pink elephants last night. Might as well, right? I mean, you're dead anyway. Just take a shot. So he goes before the king, and he says, King, can I just have a little bit of time? And here's what I want to do is I want to go before the Lord. This is Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, I want to go to the God of heaven who reveals mysteries. Nobody knows what's going on, but if we tap into God, perhaps God would speak to us. And so if we would go before the king with a heart that's been bowing and bending before the Lord, maybe we could speak to kings. Maybe we could interpret what the heck is going on. What is this great mystery that's going on in our nation? Nobody knows. But the king, he's not excited. And Daniel's like, can I just have a minute? And I want to get before God and fast and pray and seek his face. And then I'm going to come back to you, king, with an answer. Guess what happens? The God of heaven spoke. And he gives back an answer to Daniel. And Daniel goes before the king, and then he says this. Daniel says, I know what your dream was. He goes, there's a statue. And part of it is made of metal, and part of it is made of clay. And it's a picture of your leadership. That's going to be strong leadership for a while. But the clay feet, the foundation of it all, is going to give way, and your leadership will topple, and your day will be over. Y'all good? We good? We're not going to die now? And the king hits the deck in repentance and seeking the Lord. Check this out. In verse 46, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and an incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He's the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Let me ask you this question. What if Daniel wasn't right, but the king said he was? What if he didn't nail it? We don't know. You weren't in his head. I have no idea what he dreamt that night. What if he just liked Daniel? He's like, I just like this guy. We're going to go with it. I don't know that he did. I'm just asking. But wouldn't it be crazy? He's like, I just like this guy. Okay, we're going to follow Daniel now. We're going to lift him up into a high place of honor, and we're going to go with Daniel. But something began to shift. But before we get there, and we see that the king hits the deck, he begins to repent. What happened in the life of Daniel before this? Would y'all just rewind the tape with me, flip back one page, and it's Daniel chapter 1, and let's look where it all started, because it happened long before this moment. This is already the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar whenever he had this dream, so there was already a couple years going by. And if you're able to, let me just tell you this, if you're going to impact kings, you cannot consume their message, their meals, their means, and try to bring change. Let me say it this way. You can't change what you consume. Let me say it this way. If you are consuming all of this stuff, the messaging that's going on in America, if you're the consumer, it's hard to be the world changer. And so if you're only just receiving and getting it and allowing all of this to feed your mind and to cause havoc inside of your spirit, you're losing the game. Our minds need to be the minds of God. We need to have a biblical worldview of God and government and law and how to reign and rule and lead God's people into the presence where there's fullness of joy. I believe ultimately we're all after the same thing, a good life that's in the pursuit of happiness. Yet we all find it in very different things, and God says there's so much of it that it's just sinful and ultimately leads to destruction. Sin is fun for a moment, but let me tell you where it's going to end. And if we can keep you from getting there, that would be really good. So let's not just consume whatever's politically correct, but let's get our minds in the Word of God and in the presence of God and say, God, I want to think like you think on these issues. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, Daniel chapter 1 and starting in verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and with wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Isn't it cool that Daniel stands against the king and the king likes him? Or stands against officials and they're like, hey, you got favor. We kind of like you. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid that my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please tell your servants for 10 days, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare your appearance with the other young men who eat the royal food and who treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than all of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Bummer. Instead, to these young men of God, he gave knowledge. He gave understanding of all kinds in literature and in learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king, he brought them in. The chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about what the king would question them, he found them to be 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there for the first year until King Cyrus. Here's what's going on. Daniel seemed to have honor on his spirit to a wicked king. It is possible to honor leadership that you don't agree with. Yet it seemed like Daniel had a little fight in his spirit, that he wasn't just going to sit by and just drink the sauce. Literally, I will not drink this. I will not eat this. I will be consecrated and holy and set apart. I will not do it like all of your other guys do it. Maybe that means I don't get into those political conversations like y'all do them. Maybe I don't vote like all of that other stuff that you're, maybe I don't do all of this. However you're wanting to come up underneath this king, it ain't me. There's a different way that men and women of God lead whenever you are not in compliance with the leadership over you. There's a way to honor and yet still have a civil disobedience to say, nope. At one point, the king even said, hey, everybody's going to bow down and pray to me. There is no other God except for me. And Daniel goes, this guy. I'm just going to have to keep praying. And I'm going to do it three times a day. And he amps it up. And he cranks it up. We can honor. We don't have to let our mouths get foul. You know what? There's also a way that you can stand against without having to be a jerk. Church, we can do this and still say, nope, don't agree with you, and still have some peace on our spirits, and still be able to handle people with gentleness that we don't agree with, and still have the fruit of the Spirit, that's that measuring stick, with love, and walk with them with patience. We can be self-controlled in this conversation. The fruit of the Spirit will measure your inner man, okay? And to say, but don't agree. And I'm actually going to have to do this whole thing a lot differently than you do. And can't help but believe God will make you 10 times greater than what you were before. As we see a biblical example here in the life of Daniel. This is possible, church. We can grow in our souls. We can live resolved. We can be unmovable in our convictions, down deep in our bellies. We can grow in our minds. You see how Daniel's mind grew? It says that he grew in learning of literature and basically in books and in life. He became really sharp. He grew in his soul, which I believe is your belly. It is your conviction that I'm unmoved. I just believe a higher value here on this one. I believe his spirit, he was having growth in his spirit where he was connected to God and to the Holy Spirit at a whole other level. He's seen dreams, he's seen visions, he's tapped into a whole other level because he pushed away all of the other stuff going on in the world and said, I will fast and pray and seek your face until I see God move in my life. And he's praying over his nation. Daniel didn't start just by walking into the king's chambers and just telling him what he dreamed about the night before. It started by being tested through food. Anybody ever get tested through food? Anybody tested this morning, like, should I eat the egg or the donut? Maybe I can put the egg in the donut. We're tested. And Daniel goes, I'm going to pass this one. I'll pass this test. You see, we think that we're going to like speak to nations and to change governments, but you know what? It just looks like vegetables. Can you handle vegetables? Nope, I can't. But God, change the world. Woo! Cool. Can you not eat a meal? No. But God, change the world. Cool. Can you know how many minutes you spend staring at that television? Could you spend the same amount of minutes on your knees in prayer for the very nation that you're so concerned and worried about? Whenever you sit in that big comfy chair with your big gulper and your donut, and you're consuming hours and hours and hours of all of the news that's going on and all the stuff that you're so concerned and worried about, would you spend all of those hours and days and weeks and months fasting for the things that you're concerned about? We can talk about it, but church, we got to start being about it. We got to live this thing, okay? And we can't sit here and complain about everything else at the White House if inside of our house we can't handle vegetables. You need to grow. What's the measuring stick? Can you have some growth in your life and stop complaining and whining and saying, God, I will, like in Chronicles, God, that I will turn my heart. I will seek your face. I will humble myself until we see God heal our land. This isn't about who you voted for. It's not about whether you think the felonies were right or the judge was wrong or the whole case was a sham or there's pornographic stars that we're cheating with our spouse and all of the stuff that's going on in the celebration this month of sexual perversion and homosexuality, and we trumpet that and push forward a narrative. Guys, here's the issue. Will you fast and pray for your nation? We can point the fingers at every other leader. Will you consecrate yourself? That's the question. Are we really a nation that's doing our dealings and our business under the Lord, under God? And we are so divided. It's a call to come back. At least can we get the church in unity? You know, the church, there's literally full denominations that are folding. They're closing up shop because the church can't even figure out if we can call sin, sin anymore. But should we just celebrate sin and promote it? I was watching just recently, the Methodist Church had their annual conference, and whenever you come up and speak at the mic, you have to first say your pronouns and your gender and your race identity before you're even allowed to talk. I'm like, where did we, what happened? Where did we lose the fight of faith? When men of God that founded these denominations that we now live in and serve in, they believed in prayer and fasting. Jonathan Edwards, you couldn't even hang with Jonathan Edwards unless you fasted 2 days a week. He wouldn't roll with you. John Wesley, who founded Westland and the Methodist Church, he wouldn't ordain a minister unless you fasted 2 days a week. He wouldn't ordain you. You're not qualified. You're unfit to serve before the people of God. There was a different level of consecration and separation that the church had at one point. And not only do we just flirt with sin, but we don't even know what it is. I don't know. Guys, I believe that whole thing of the homosexuality, that was a vegetable moment. That was what is our vegetable moment now? Can we fast and pray? Because we act like now it's Daniel in the lion's den. It's the fiery furnace. That was a vegetable moment. It was easy. And now it's become so confused. Come on, church. Can we call us back? We need to have some vegetable moments where we would just get before the Lord and say, God, more than this cheeseburger, I want a revival. More than this pizza, I want you to shine your face upon our nation. Guys, who's to say, and why would he not? Just with one sweep of his hand, God could wipe out a nation. But if my people, it's almost like he's pleading with us, who are called by my name. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about sinners. He's talking about his bride, his church. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's a call to the church. There's no finger pointing to the world. It's not on them. It's on us. We look at the convictions that have been going on. We look at the compromise between the convictions and the compromise. It's been quite a month already. Look at what the White House is doing to celebrate. Let's take a little look at this picture. This is what the White House, the home of our nation, is doing to celebrate. This is a moment, people. See, if you need scriptural context, look at Romans chapter 1, okay? Just look at Romans 1. God, we want to be a people that would seek your face, that we don't compromise with what the Bible clearly would call sinful behavior, that we would not vigorously support. Guys, I'll tell you, there's two people that are running for the presidency that are not your Savior. That we would seek the Savior to reign and rule over our nation again. It's not about men that are living lives that are unbecoming to the leader of what should be a Christian nation. But it is a call to the church that we would seek his face again. Let's not act like this is our fiery furnace. This is a vegetable moment. We'll ramp up to some of those. We are so free, we are not facing persecution in this nation. We have a lot of freedom. But let's not miss vegetable moments so that whenever the lion's den does come, here's the other thing. Why out of all of the people that were removed out of the nation of Israel that came out of Judah, Daniel wasn't the only one. There should have been a whole host of them. Why is he the only one that's left in the lion's den? There should have been a whole church that's like, I'll jump in. Because I ain't praying three times a day to you, to King Darius. I ain't worshiping you. Why is Daniel the only one left? Where was the church? Where was the bride of Christ? Where was the rally crew? Why is he the one that's thrown into the fiery furnace? There's only a couple of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God showed up in that fiery furnace. I'll be with these guys. I believe that God will show up where we decide to be consecrated. God will show up where you decide to be consecrated. And Fairmount friends, listen, I'll wrap with this. Everybody else is living wide open. We cannot keep our faith in the closet. Everybody else is living out there. We cannot be the ones that live quiet. Churches have to live faith forward as other people are living sin forward. We can't hide. They're not hiding. We must be a people with consecration in our bellies. The word conviction, this is a word for me. I'm just feeling it. The definition means a firmly held belief. When you have conviction, you have unshakable principles. And we need to get back to these principles. When you need it, you press into it. And we need this revival again. And we need to press into it. So here's what I'm calling. I'm calling this summer that our church would fast 2 days a week. You pick the days. Tuesday, Thursday. Monday, Friday. You fast on your weekend. You figure out a time to fast. I'm calling the church. Church, would we just take a summer through June and July and say, God, I want to fast and pray and seek your face. We are a nation in distress, and we need the face and the favor of God to come back upon our lives. I would also call the church to come and pray with us before the services on Sundays at 9:45, that we would pray and seek his face, that we would be the light in a dim nation. Church family, we should at least be able to handle these vegetable moments, and we've got a massive vegetable platter in front of us. It's an opportunity to seize this moment and ask that God would heal our land once again. Would you all stand with me as we close this morning? Jesus, we just make a declaration that you are the King of all kings. You're the King of America. You reign and you rule over our nation. That is the declaration that we make this morning. And not only do we ask that you would, that God would bless America, but we say, America, bless God and turn your face to him once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon. Thank you.